Give him a big, big, big clap offering.
Hallelujah. For the powerful words we've received this morning, already lift your hand before the Lord and let's give glory to him. What a good God we serve. Let's give him praise. He has opened our eyes. He has given us light. He has granted us understanding. Lord, we don't take your doing for granted. We say thank you. We bless your holy name. You are worthy of all the praise. You are worthy of all the glory. You are worthy of all the honor and all the adoration. Thank you and thank you and thank you, Lord. And blessed be your name. Now ask him right now, Lord, speak to me again. I'm here. I'm ready to receive your word. Give me light again. Give me understanding again. I will not live here the way I came. There must be a dramatic and tangible change of level and story for me. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we have prayed. Lord Jesus, this morning we are grateful for the blessing. Your word has come in torrents, loading us, transforming us, empowering us. And for it, Lord, we say thank you. We ask of you right now that you will send your word again. And about your word, every single one of us will experience a change of level. We thank you because we know you have done it already. In Jesus' precious name we have prayed. Amen. Somebody who believes God, say loud amen. Amen. Give Jesus a big hand of praise and please, you may be seated in God's presence. Hallelujah. I want to appreciate God one more time for this great opportunity to stand upon this exalted altar here at Shiloh and thank my Father, the Apostle, over this commission. Like I say always, my Father in the flesh and in the faith. What a colorful advantage. Thank you so much, sir. The word of God we are going to be looking at this morning is captioned, Engaging the Covenant of Scriptures. Engaging the Covenant of Scriptures. And I believe that for every one of us, as God's word comes our way today and we take covenant position, each one of us is going to begin to experience supernatural manifestation in every area of life. Your life and my life will never lack proofs again. If you believe it, say loud amen. It has been established from the beginning of Shiloh this year that every single one that is a child of God has the supernatural as their heritage. John chapter 3 and verse 8, he said, the wind blows where it lists. You hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it's coming from or where it's going. He says, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. So every child of God is born a supernatural being. And that is why in Romans 8 verse 19, the Bible says that the earnest expectation of the creature waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. What that means is that our identity as children of God will be demonstrated by proofs, results. We are not to be signless, we are to be sign-filled. Our lives are to be advertising boards of the act of God. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 9, the Bible says, we are a chosen generation, we are a royal priesthood, he said, an holy nation, a peculiar people, people that cannot be added with the others. Something is distinctly different about them. He said that you should show forth the praises of him who called you out of darkness into, not just into the light, but into his marvelous light. That means that our lives are designed by redemption to be a compendium of marvels. Marvels on every side. Advertising boards of the wonders of God. That will be somebody's experience from this season in the name of Jesus. But for every provision of scriptures, there are very clear conditions that must be met. The provision is given by God, but the conditions must be met by men. And that is where the concept of the covenant of scriptures becomes extremely important. Let's begin by definition. What is a covenant? What is a covenant? A covenant is a spiritual platform where we commit God by our obedience of faith to make good his promise. I will take it again. A covenant is a spiritual platform where we commit God by our obedience of faith to make good his promise. In the book of Psalm chapter 89 and verse 34, the Bible says, my covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that is gone out of my lips. So God makes it abundantly clear to us that he's a covenant-keeping God. Say with me, I serve a covenant-keeping God. Come on, say it louder, I serve a covenant-keeping God. God's servant has described it this way to us in the past, that a covenant can be described as a spiritual deal that is based on well-defined terms and sealed with an oath. This means that when you talk about a covenant, you are talking about an agreement between two parties, in this case, between man and God. And this agreement is based on very clearly defined terms, and it is sealed or ratified with an oath. And the scriptural foundation for this is Hebrews chapter 6, verse 16 down to verse 18. It says, "For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife." He said, "God willing more abundantly to show to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, he confirmed it with an oath, so that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we may be able to have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold on the hope that is set before us." What is God saying? He's describing from this scripture that when you and I come to his word, we have come to his book of covenant. This is the reason why the Bible is referred to as the Old and the New Testament. The word testament means covenant. It is God's agreement with man, and it is ratified by an oath. Please take note, a covenant is not just a promise. He said when God made promise to Abraham, he didn't just leave it at promise level. He said he ratified it with an oath. And the reason why it is not just a promise is that a promise may be somebody just saying, "I will do this for you." But a covenant is a person saying, "I will do this for you based on this, and I confirm it with my oath." That means that behind every statement of scripture is the integrity of God. Behind every statement of scripture is the integrity of God. And how potent is that integrity as it concerns the words that he has spoken? Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 20 and verse 21. He said, "Thus saith the Lord, if you can break my covenant of the day and my covenant of the night, that there should be no day or night in their season," he said, "then also will my covenant be broken with David my servant." Are you seeing what the scripture says here? He said, if you can break my covenant with the day and with the night, that means that the same force that keeps day and night exchanging is the same force that keeps the covenant in place. Now listen to how powerful this is. We are told scientifically that the movement of the sun, the movement of the planets and so forth around the sun must be so precise that if it is off by 1 or 2 degrees, part of the earth will burn and the other part will freeze. That's how precise and accurate the movement must remain. If it turns off, there will be a burning off of a part of the earth and a freezing of the other part of the earth. Now, what God is saying to you, and you know it is movement of planets around the sun that brings day and night. He said, my covenant is what keeps day and night going. If I have kept the earth in rotation around this axis like this, going from the time I created it, and it has not moved off course by 1 degree. You know, you even as a physical person, if you start turning, after a while you'll be moving. You won't be in the same place again. Within 1 minute, you discover that you are turning around, and you have moved to a different location. Because what is keeping you in place is your eyes, not covenant. But when the covenant keeps a thing in place, it is stable, unshakable, unamendable. So from the time of creation till now, the earth has been kept in course by a particular force that could not be bent. Storms have come, it couldn't shift it. Urban of it, things have come, they couldn't move it. It has remained intact. God says, as unbreakable as that force is,
that my integrity has kept in place. That's how unbreakable my covenant is. What that means is that if you wake up tomorrow and day breaks again, the covenant cannot break. If you are going to bed tonight and night falls again, the covenant cannot break. The exchange of day and night are the physical and natural guarantee pictures that God gives us of the veracity and integrity of the covenant. Somebody believe it, say a loud amen.
I said somebody believe it, say a loud amen.
So we must come to recognize, therefore, that the covenant perspective becomes extremely important. That's why I say, look, if you can break my covenant with him, that's the only time you can break my covenant with David, my servant. And remember, by definition, what do we say a covenant is? It is a spiritual deal based on well-defined terms that is sealed with an oath. It is a spiritual platform where we commit God by our obedience of faith to make good his promise. It's important to note that commitment, therefore, to covenant is what puts believers in command of the supernatural. Why? God cannot deny himself. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13. God cannot deny himself. So it is a biblical covenant that you and I engage with that puts you and I in command of the supernatural. You see, one cannot operate with this in the supernatural without committing to the details and the terms of covenants. That is, looking into the scriptures to see what it is that we desire and what it demands. The kingdom of God is not a kingdom of wishers. It's a kingdom of doers. It is those who commit to doing that end up seeing what the kingdom has to offer. It's not just a kingdom of wishers, but it is a kingdom of doers. I see somebody today receiving grace to become an active doer of the word. If you believe it, say louder, amen. I said, if you believe it, say louder, amen. I said, if you believe it, say the loudest, amen. So if you and I are going to command the supernatural, we recognize, like we saw on the first day, that first of all, a person who will operate in the supernatural will first of all be born again. But after getting born again, he must now begin to engage the word, the covenant of scriptures, in order to gain command. Exodus chapter 4 and verse 17, it said, you will take this rod in your hand, wherewith thou shalt do signs. So there is a demand to take the rod of the word, to engage the demands of scriptures in order to see the wonders that we require and desire being delivered in our lives. I see grace coming upon us for this in the name of Jesus. So if you look through scripture, you discover that every provision of scriptures, we are empowered and positioned inside of them by our commitment to the details of the covenant. For instance, one cannot be saved if you will not repent. You cannot be saved if you will not repent. The Bible tells us in the book of Acts chapter 2, verse 37, all the way down to verse 41. It says, now, after they heard the things that Peter spoke, they were pricked in their heart. And they said to them, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter made it very clear, repent. Repent. Before you gain access to the salvation that you are seeking for, he said there must be repentance. So one cannot be saved except they repent. That's a demand. So salvation demands repentance. One cannot be healed if he will not believe God and also live right to sustain his healing. One cannot be healed. So where faith is not present, healing will also be absent. Among other things, we heard that in the teaching that was just concluded. So there must be faith to be healed. And beyond even our faith to be healed, we must live right. You know, a particular man was healed in the book of John chapter 5. And the Bible tells us that Jesus went to look for the man in verse 14. And this was what Jesus said to him, John 5, 14. He said, afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple and said unto him, behold, you are made whole now. Sin no more, lest a worse thing than this come upon you. Sin no more. He was telling him, look, you have been healed. You have been set free. You want to keep it, then live right. So there are demands that we see in scriptures. One cannot live a fulfilling family life without engaging the terms of the covenant of marriage. Scriptures are very clear. We are made to see it very clearly in scriptures. If you are going to enjoy a glorious and a colorful family life, then you must engage the details of the terms of the covenant of marriage. Ephesians chapter 5, for example, from verse 22 down to verse 30, we have the picture painted to us very clearly. It says, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as unto the Lord. Don't get a new idea. Follow the old covenant. It is still working forever. Most of the time, a lot of challenges are the product of people trying to amend the terms of the covenant. The word of God cannot change. It is you and I that must change for it. Is somebody getting it? So he said, wives, submit yourself to your own husband. What does that mean? You want a sweet home? Woman, submit to your husband. You want a sweet home? Man, love your wife. I've discovered that most of the time, the problem people have in marriage is simply tied to the fact that they do not observe their part of the covenant. They are focusing on the compliance of the other party to their part of the covenant. So anytime you sit a couple down and they're having challenges in marriage, you say, what is going on? You ask the man, sir, thank you for asking me. You see this woman. When you ask the woman, what is it that happened? Thank you finally for allowing me to talk. You see this man. And every one of them begins to focus on the non-compliance of the other rather than their own compliance. Jesus said, stop looking at the little speck that is in the eye of your neighbor when there is a log that is blocking your womb. Hear this and hear it very well. If you are focused on the fault of others, you are blinded to the errors of yourself. So keep your eyes focused. What does God require of me? He says, wives. And I love how the scripture puts it. It says, wives. I am not talking to husband. Now I'm talking to the wife. Wife, submit yourself. Not husband, ensure your wife submits. It says, husbands, love your wife. Not wife, measure the love of your husband. If everyone focuses on their part, there's no tension to be had. But what is the challenge? People leave the covenant responsibility and they become covenant observers. Nothing changes by observation. Everything only changes by application. Stop observing what the covenant says and start applying what the covenant dictates. That's the key to enjoying the rest that is required. If you want to have peace in your home, then follow the provisions of the covenant. That's the key. That's the key. Just like we are told, you can't, the Bible says, if you know, concerning husbands and wives, it says that we are to give them, the wife should give to the husband reverence or respect. And just like we heard in the first word, the person you are respecting cannot be the person you are calling stupid. He's a stupid man. That's your husband. And the husband says, stupid wife, that's your wife. Like God, someone, our father said before, any name you call each other, you know you bear the same name after you are married. Is it not true? They call the person Mr. This and Mrs. This, the same name. So anything you call your spouse, you are Mr. That. You are Mrs. That. Is somebody getting it? So you say to your husband, stupid man. It's no problem. It means you are now Mrs. If you call him, call your husband stupid man, then you are also Mrs. So whatever it is you call the person, that's exactly what you become. That's why there are so many crises in homes. Crises are usually tied to non-compliance. They are usually tied to non-compliance. But for somebody hearing my voice, something is changing for you. Yeah. If you believe it, say a loud amen. Yeah. I said, if you believe it, say a loud amen. Yeah. So it's important for us to remember that we belong to a doing kingdom. We belong to a doing kingdom. It's a kingdom where we must act on the things that are discovered from scriptures, understanding that those foundations in scriptures are unshakable as the covenant of the day and of the night. I see somebody today receiving grace for this in the name of Jesus Christ. If you believe it, say a louder amen. I said, if you believe it, say a louder amen. For instance, we also know from scriptures that righteousness is not only who we are in Christ, but it's also what we do to prove who we are. It's not just who we are. Yes, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That's true by redemption. But after I am made that righteousness, I prove my righteousness by how I act. That is, my lifestyle is an evidence. 1 John chapter 3, verse 7, the Bible says that he that doeth righteousness is righteous. So it is not just who I am, but it is what I do to prove who I am. That is, our righteousness is not to only be internal, but is to be externally observable. In the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 10, the Bible tells us there, it says, and you are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. So every single one of us, we are born again by redemption. We are made the righteousness of God, but we sustain and we exhibit that righteousness by the lifestyles that we live. This means that you cannot be bending into compromise and claiming righteousness. You can't be bending into compromise and claiming righteousness. We live in a world today where many people claim the righteousness of redemption, but they exhibit characteristics that are contrary to that righteousness. The Bible says, by their fruits, you shall know them. So if truly I've been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, then the righteousness of Christ should be seen in me. He said they looked at Peter and John and they took note of them, that they had been with Christ. You can't have Christ and not resemble Christ. This is very important. Because we have come to a day and age where people have commonized the reality of what salvation really means. They have commonized it. Some don't even see any need to even be saved. I was in an interview sometime recently, and a young man was asked a question about when he got born again. I've never heard somebody answer that question like that. That is where I'm hearing the person saying it truly, straight up. He said, from the time I've been born, from when I've been born, because I have been in a Christian home and so forth, there's a reason they call it born again, because you were born once as a human being, then you are born again as a believer. So we live in a day and age where people today commonize the reality of salvation, and some individuals have come into Christ, but they have left the life of Christ. They are not living it out. There is no exhibition. Now, where that is the case, you and I must recognize that something is off, because Christ in you should be the hope of glory, and the hope of glory should be reflecting his glory right here on the earth. I see somebody today experiencing a change of story. Somebody believe it, say a loud amen. I said, somebody believe, say a loud amen. Somebody believe, say a loud amen. So we are going to explore this morning a number of the provisions of redemption. And you will see how every one of these provisions of redemption have very specific conditions that must be met. That's the covenant dimension. So we don't just go, excited about what he has said is available. We must look at what is required in order to ensure that what is available is obtainable in our lives. What are some of the provisions of redemption? And we take this from the book of Revelation chapter 5 and verse 12. Seven classified blessings made available to us in Christ by redemption. It says, saying, what is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing? Let's start with number one, power. Power is one that is the heritage of the redeemed. It is our heritage. Luke chapter 10 and verse 19. Behold, I give unto you power to tread upon serpents and scorpions and all the power of the enemies. It says, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. That is our heritage. That is what is available to us in potential. But what makes the potential a reality is that we must engage the altar of prayer and fasting among others. We heard a word yesterday on prayer and fasting. We must engage the altar of prayer and fasting. Psalm chapter 63, verse 1 and verse 2. He said, oh God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsted for thee. My flesh longed for thee. In a dry and a thirsty land where no water is, to see thy power. So to see that power, it will take engaging prayer and fasting. It will take engaging the altar of prayer and fasting. Jesus speaking in the book of Luke chapter 11 and verse 13. He put it this way as it concerns the Holy Ghost. He said, if you being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? It takes engagement of prayer and fasting to experience power. I've heard the testimony of our father, how that he said, it was referenced also this morning. I said that I want to see the secret of the power in Ezekiel. And he took his Bible, went to a mountain, and then engaging in prayer and fasting, seeking and searching for scriptures. And on his way down from the mountain, the Lord spoke, I have touched your tongue with the coal of fire. Now, as you say it, you see it. That power came as a result of engaging the mystery of prayer and fasting. You know, even in the natural, power is costly. Is it true? Even in the natural, power, electricity is costly. Very, very expensive. Many of us want to do great things, and those great things require great power. That means we must pay the cost for it. And the cost for that power is prayer and fasting. Prayer and fasting. I can't forget many years ago, a person wanted to live in a particular part of the U.S. in Atlanta, nice neighborhood. So he got there, found a way, struggled, bought the house. But he did not factor the cost of utilities. So he got into the house when he got the first utility bill. He told all his family members, from now, no light in this house. No heater in this house. They turned everything down. In that whole neighborhood, when you get there, it looks like there's blackout. Not that light has been taken, but somebody is refusing to pay the cost. Power is costly. Power is costly. So you enter into that house in the winter, everybody is inside jacket. Heater is working, but nobody dares turn it on. So they are suffering negative predicament because the cost of power is not paid. Many people on the earth today are suffering many negative predicaments because the cost of power has not been paid. For somebody hearing my voice today, I see grace coming upon each one to pay the cost of power. Amen. If you believe it, say a loud amen. Amen. I said, if you believe it, say a loud amen. Amen. Genesis chapter 32, we have the example of Jacob, verse 24 down to verse 28. It says, Jacob was left alone, and he wrestled with a man till the breaking of the day. It says, and when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint, but as he wrestled with him. He said in verse 26, and he said, let me go for the day breaketh. He said, I will not let you go until you bless me. I am engaging until I get my desire. And he said unto him, what is your name? And he said, my name is Jacob. And he said in 28, he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, because as a prince you have power with God and with man, and you have prevailed. That is, he wrestled his way spiritually into another dimension of power. For somebody, as an outcome of Shiloh, you are stepping to another dimension of power. If you believe it, say a loud amen. Amen. I said, if you believe it, say a loud amen. Amen. Number two package is riches. But we discover from scriptures that riches answer to covenant practice of giving, if it will be realized. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, For those of us in the kingdom, this is God's pattern for our prosperity. Verse 6, he said, but this I say, that he which soweth sparingly shall also reap sparingly, and he that sows bountifully shall also reap bountifully. He said, every man as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly of necessity. For God loveth a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. Jump to verse 10. It says, now he that ministers seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness. So according to the word, we see here very clearly that God's pattern for the prosperity of the saints is through the covenant of giving. He said, look, this is the covenant. If you sow sparingly, you reap sparingly. You sow bountifully, you reap bountifully. So purpose in your heart and give according to that purpose. He said, and I'm able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things. That is, as you and I engage this covenant, lack is eradicated. It ensures that whatever you require is delivered as when it is required. Shout hallelujah. So that means that our financial abundance provision in the kingdom is not magic. It is not luck. It is covenant. It's not magic. We have heard the story of God's servant when he went, I believe, in 1987 or so, the early days of the ministry to the U.S. And somebody said, Brother David, we are so blessed by the things that we have heard. What needs do you have in your ministry? And he said, our ministry has no needs. We only meet needs. You see, because when you are engaging in the covenant, you are above needs. You are too sure that God is able to bring whatever is required when it is required. Shout hallelujah. I say shout hallelujah. So prosperity in the kingdom does not answer to prayer. No, everything has its demand. If it is power, pray. If it is prosperity, it's not prayer. It doesn't answer to prayer. It answers to the covenant of giving and receiving. It answers to that covenant. That is the key that triggers it. That's why if any man must prosper, he must not live like a consumer. He must live as a giver. In this kingdom, he must live as a giver. What you consume, God cannot multiply. If you looked at verse 10 of what we saw in 2 Corinthians there, it says that he that ministers seed to the sower, what does he do? He both ministers bread for your food, but will only multiply your seed that is sown. What you don't sow, you cannot reap. What you don't sow, you cannot reap. So prosperity in the kingdom answers to the covenant of giving. Number three is wisdom. That's the third package. And we discover that wisdom requires word practice. In fact, in the book of Matthew 7, verse 24 and 27 and 25, the Bible tells us there, it says, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him to a wise man, which built his house upon the rock. And whatever came against the house remained standing because it was on the rock. I will liken him to a wise man. The more of the word we have and we engage with, the wiser we become. The wiser we become. So our access to wisdom is on the basis of our engagement of the word. Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 9. The Bible tells us there, it says, give instruction to a wise man and he will yet be wiser. Teach a just man and he will increase in learning. So wisdom is a product of engaging with the word. Engaging with the word. As we engage with the covenant of the word, we begin to see ourselves operating in higher dimensions of wisdom than ever before. We have the story of a man called George Washington Carver. This man was an orphan, that child of a slave in America. Had no advantage or opportunity to go to school. But suddenly, after a while, was able to find a way to learn how to read. and gave his life to Jesus, became a believer, and began to study the Bible. This man was an illiterate. But from his lifestyle, we are told that he will sit down with the Bible consistently on a daily basis to discover the truths from the Word of God and renovate his mind. And he said, we asked God one day, Lord, show me the secret of the universe. And he said, God told him, my son, you are too small to know the secret of the entire universe. And he said, okay, Lord, now show me the secret of the peanut, granite. And God began to reveal to him. Out of granite, he brought out 300 products in his lifetime. Became a consultant to the president of the United States. All manner of, you know, large corporations here and there. An illiterate man became an intellectual powerhouse from the substance of scriptures. The word of God is a maker of men. The word of God is a maker of men. I pray for somebody hearing my voice today that by the word of God, our wisdom level will shift to a new dimension. If you believe it, say loud amen. Amen. So you want more wisdom? Get committed to the word. Number four package is strength. Strength. And to enjoy supernatural strength, the demand in scriptures is that we must commit to fellowship. We commit to fellowship. Psalm chapter 84 and verse 7, he said they go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeared before God. They go from strength to strength. Fellowship is the place of our energizing. It is where we are strengthened. Shout hallelujah. I say shout hallelujah. So as we continue in fellowship, we find ourselves moving from one dimension of strength to the other. God's servant said many years ago, his body was attacked. And he just told, he said, Lord, if I can just make it to fellowship today. And he got to the fellowship. And arriving at the fellowship that day, they said, Brother David, you are the one who will be leading prayers. It was all night meeting. He turned to the wall, received help from God, and went and began to lead the prayers. And those days, the prayers are not, short prayers. Extended prayers. But before he did that, he went back to scriptures. He said, I've looked at the guest list of those that are available in Zion. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 23 and verse 24. He said, in Zion, there is the general assembly of the church of the firstborn. There is God, the judge of all. There is the spirits of just men made perfect. He said, there is the blood of sprinkling. All of these forces are in Zion. Satan is not available there. So you have no place in my body. And he began to engage, leading the prayers there. And from there, his entire system was repackaged. He said, by the time he was going back home, he was hearing his bones physically adjusting. Why? He had come to Zion, the place of strength. You see, if you want to keep your strength, keep your fellowship. If you want to grow your strength, grow your fellowship. This is very important. It takes fellowship for you and I to keep experiencing strength. Not only that, but also as we keep growing in the word. If you look at the testimony I shared, you see there that he referred to the word. I have seen the guest list of those who are acceptable in Zion. Satan, you are not there. So it takes growing in fellowship and then increasing your knowledge of the word, and you find yourself going from strength to strength. That will become your testimony in Jesus' name. Amen. Number five blessing is honor. Honor. And we discover that honor has a demand, because God honors those who honor him. He honors those who honor him. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 14 and verse 28, look at what the Bible tells us here. In the multitude of people is the king's honor, but in the want of people is the destruction of the prince. So everyone who brings people to God, God honors them. And the Bible tells us in 1 Samuel chapter 2 verse 30, it says, he that honors me, I will honor. When you are bringing people to God, you are honoring him, and as a result, he honors you in return. We just saw the testimony of our deacon that stood on this altar. This is somebody who in the year 2007, he said, was drinking pure water. And we stay on that pure water sometimes for 2 days as a means of survival. Came to Shiloh the following year and was sending a recharge card. But God took him and began to change his story. Now, check it. He said, I got a destiny-changing opportunity during the first wonder double. He was going to carry people to bring to God, bringing souls to Christ. That was when God launched him into his career in an area that he did not study to be in, and yet has become one of the top five in that field, not as a local champion, but as a global icon in the world. And how long did it take? It took him 10 years. From 2015, this is 2025. Within 10 years, the one who was selling recharge card has become top five in his field within 10 years. Because as you honor God, he honors you. Now listen, what effort could he have made to get to that point? There is none. It took him honoring God for God to honor him. There are things you cannot do for yourself, too many. When you do what God requires of you, then he will do for you what you deserve him. I see grace coming upon somebody here. So we honor him in going after souls, going after the lost, going after the salvation of them. And as we are doing so, expect his honor to begin to return in your direction. Look at him now. He's saying the same way that Deuteronomy 2:36 says, there was no city too strong for us. He said, there has been no city too strong. God delivered all into our hands. Shout hallelujah. Somebody's story here is changing. I said, somebody's story here is changing. That's the distance God can take a person that is committed to engaging with his covenant of scriptures. Somebody said he could not take one flight to make one journey, and now has gone to 10 countries in 8 weeks. Just the last 8 weeks. That tells you the distance God can take a person as that individual commits to the covenant of scriptures. Your testimony shall be brighter. In the name of Jesus Christ. How about blessing? God's blessings answer only to our obedience. Deuteronomy 28 verse 1 and 2. If you hearken diligently to the voice of the Lord your God and observe to do all his commandments, he said, these blessings will come upon you and they will overtake you. So it is our obedience that commands access to blessings. And finally, number 7, glory. Glory demands ever-increasing revelation. So you want to keep growing in glory? Keep growing in revelation. Keep growing in revelation. Keep growing in revelation. I see that becoming somebody's experience in the name of Jesus. So you want to keep growing in glory. 2 Corinthians 3:18, he said, as we behold him as in a glass, the glory of God, we are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of God. So as you and I engage to growing in revelation, we keep growing from one dimension of glory to the other. But it also includes ensuring that we are living a sanctified life. Because sanctification is one of the requirements to keep going from one level of glory to the other. He said the path of the just is as a shining light that shines more and more unto the perfect day. So we all have the responsibility to ensure that we take the word of God and keep growing in it, and we ensure we are living a purified and sanctified life. As that takes place, we keep moving from one level of glory to the other. The essence of all that we have seen this morning is very simple. Anything you see in God's word that you like, look for the demand that you must keep. Anything you see in God's word, don't just celebrate the promise, commit to the covenant. Don't just celebrate the promise, commit to the covenant. If you like what you see, then commit to what must be done. It has been said over and again since we came on this mountain, don't follow the results, follow the steps. Don't follow the results,
follow the steps. You want power? Follow the steps. You want riches? Follow the steps. You want wisdom? Follow the steps. You want honor? Follow the steps. You want strength? Follow the steps. You want glory? Follow the steps. You want blessings? Follow the steps. I see God granting each one of us grace to take practical responsibility. Lift up your right hand to heaven and give thanks to God for his word. Father, thank you for your word that has come our way today. We appreciate and we give you the glory. Accept our thanksgiving. Now, grace to put that word to work. Lord, we receive it this morning. In the name of Jesus Christ, so shall it be. In Jesus' precious name, you are blessed. Give Jesus a big hand of praise.